Hello, and welcome back to Battle Plan, a spiritual warfare podcast. Today's session is called Warfare Prayer 1. All right, we're going to be studying warfare prayer. Now, that's not a term we're used to saying, so I'll explain that a little bit as we go. One of the things we're going to do is pray certain scriptures. I have some introductory thoughts today and ideas to share that tie all this together and encourage us to be mission-minded, have a missional attitude. Prayers are a big part of being missional. So this series ties in well with that and the power of just the Word of God. I believe we're in a war today between good and evil. I believe that one of our biggest problems is deception. We're all deceived about one thing or another, politically or religiously or emotionally or relationally, etc. We are to take captive every thought. We have thoughts that come in and we shouldn't have them. These thoughts bring fear, anger, and division on many levels. So we're going to talk about the power of prayer and the power of the Word of God and praying the Word. Then we're going to pick some verses and we're going to discuss what God is teaching us in that verse that will help us pray better and then practice praying God's Word. Now, I can either give you a fish or teach you to fish. I'd rather teach you to fish. God's Word is the most powerful thing in the universe. He spoke the world into existence. And so learning to pray His Word means He's already in agreement with what you're praying. We're learning to agree with Him in prayer. As I began thinking about how powerful just the Word of God is, I was watching a news program one day, and they were interviewing a soldier who'd been in the Iraqi war. His story was that his little group was in a foxhole fighting a very fierce battle one day, and in the middle of the battle, a grenade was thrown into their foxhole there with several guys in it with him, and it fell right beside him. Now, they wear a flak jacket, but a grenade right beside you, you're not going to survive that. But here he was telling the story. And they asked him, what happened? He said he realized that there wasn't time to throw it back out. So he decided to sacrifice himself and roll over onto the grenade. And he rolled over onto the grenade, and it was under his stomach on his left side, I think. He should have died. And they said, well, how did you survive that? You shouldn't have survived. He said, well, I had some injuries, but I survived just fine. And I've always wondered if this is why I survived. He pulled up his shirt and he had a tattoo of John 3:16 on his stomach. There's power in the Word. And we don't think of it in literal terms like that guy's story. But God spoke the planets into existence. He spoke the world into existence. That's the power of the Word of the God we serve. So think about how evil appears to be winning in the world today. And I want you to think and believe that prayer can change that. Prayer can make a difference. So that's kind of where we're headed. In the coming weeks, we'll consider verses from 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Mark, Acts, Romans, and James. Let me start with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite quotes. If you're a Christian, then you're either a missionary or an imposter. In other words, it doesn't say go into all the world if you're on staff at a church, right? That command is for everyone, every Christian. Many of you remember the Penn and Teller. They were kind of famous a few years back. Penn Jillette is an atheist, but he has this quote about Christianity. He said, if you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them about it? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point I would tackle you to save you. And this is more important than that. You see, folks, we must learn to be mission-minded and not just foreign missions, but also local missions, door to door, as you go, day by day. So warfare prayer, I would submit to you, might be the most comfortable way to help grow the kingdom and help the people nearby and far away. Because you don't have to be brave to go to your closet and say a prayer, do you? It doesn't take much bravery, and prayer works. You can pray at any age or any measure of health. You can pray as long as you're conscious. You can be deaf, dumb, mute, blind. You can pray if you're 8, 88, or 108. You can pray here and change something on the opposite side of the world, or you can pray now, and that prayer might be answered 30 years after you die. But prayer works. So I hope these thoughts on prayer the next few episodes will give you a reason to believe stronger in prayer and pray with expectation. I think that's one of the things that I was never taught, even though I grew up going to church three times a week. I didn't pray expecting to see an answer. I prayed hoping, like it's a desperate thing. God, would you please do something? You see what I'm saying? And many of us are like that. I remember growing up, maybe Brother Smith would be sick and somebody would get up and they'd say, "Dear God, Brother Smith is sick. Be with him." God's probably saying, "I'm with him and he's sick. What do you really want?" "Oh, I'd like him to get better. I'd like him to be healed." "Then ask." You don't have because you don't ask, right? Now, when my boy started to go to college, what if I said, "Okay, I'm going to buy you a car to go to college. What do you want?" He might say, "A Corvette." And I say, "No, I might buy you a Chevette, but I'm not going to buy you a Corvette." So he asked me for more than I'm willing to give him, right? Now, does that mean I love him less? I don't love him any less because he asked for a Corvette. And just because you ask for healing, even if God doesn't give it, and he takes that person onto heaven, God doesn't love you any less because of that. So ask for what you want and let God make the decision, and then adjust your prayers based on what you see happen next. If Brother Smith gets well, praise God. And if Brother Smith dies and goes to heaven, I say praise God, because he wouldn't vote to come back if he had a vote, you see? We miss him, but he's happier. Everything there is better than anything here. I mean, go look it up. Look at the verses on heaven. So that's the thought I want you to begin this with. There's power and it works and he's going to answer you. There's a lot of church hopping today, church shopping. And so I think we have a lot of this cruise ship mentality for churches. Like, do I like the songs? Do I like the preacher? Do I like the staff? Is it a good service? Are my needs being met? Is it pleasant and comfortable? Would I like to go back? Is that what church is about? Or is it maybe more like it should be a battleship? Are we on a clear and present mission, a clear and noble mission? Does the leadership submit to God? Are the staff and teachers well equipped? Can we contribute significantly? Are we honored for our efforts? Big difference between the two, isn't there? Remember when David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of Israel, the Israel of the living God?" What was that all about? What was circumcision? It was the sign of the covenant. What he was really saying was, "I don't care that he's 9.5 feet tall. I'm in covenant with God, the one true living God. Just give me my rock and my slingshot and 5 stones. By the way, why do you want 5 stones? Goliath had 4 brothers. He figured when he killed Goliath with the first stone, he'd need to kill each of the brothers with the next 4. But they ran off. But he was prepared. So see, it doesn't matter if he's 30 feet tall. God's in covenant with me. That's what David said. God's not in covenant with them. That's the attitude we should come into prayer. Warfare prayer starts with being in covenant with God. And when you're in covenant with God, not only should we pray with confidence, we should pray with expectation, which is what we'll look at later in the book of James. Jesus often spent time in prayer. Luke 11:1 is one example of that. It says the disciples watched him. They watched he continually went back to his prayer closet, which was off all alone. But did you notice that the disciples never asked Jesus to teach them to preach? But they did say, "Teach us to pray." See, they recognized prayer is where the power is. Prayer is where the difference is being made. They saw the power in prayer. So here's one missional prayer idea. Pray like a lawyer. Pray like a lawyer. Now, I want to explain this. You'll understand. 1 Samuel 24:15 calls the Lord our advocate. Isn't that a word we hear in courtrooms? In Job 1, 6 and 7, it discusses the heavenly court. You see, heaven has a court. Have you ever thought about that? God presides over court in heaven. The heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. The heavenly court has members. Satan has access to the court. Satan is prosecutor in the heavenly court. The accuser, Satan, came with them. See, it says Satan is God's adversary. He's also our adversary because of our covenant with God. Notice that God summons angels to court in that passage. Angels must come when God calls, and Satan comes when court is held. Notice that Satan answers to God in the courtroom. We have witnesses in heaven. Do we have witnesses in our earthly courts? Sure we do. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, Satan's called the accuser, the prosecutor, your adversary. The word adversary actually means one who brings a lawsuit against you. Satan accused Joshua in this passage before God, so he prosecuted him in the heavenly court. That's what he's doing. See, God heard Satan's accusations. He heard the prosecutor's statements. Then in that passage, he rejected those accusations against Joshua. So Satan had his day in court against Joshua, but God rejected him. Those accusations against Joshua were not true. A righteous judge is going to accept or reject. And notice he rebuked Satan for his accusation, his untrue accusations against Joshua. Have you ever seen a TV show where the judge rebuked the lawyer for saying certain things or getting out of line? They call it contempt of court. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 16 to 26, it says here that Jesus consults God, who is the judge. Jesus and God always agree. I ask the Father, and he'll give you whatever you ask. God gives. I ask the Father to give you another advocate. There's that word again, advocate. That was going to be the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? So the Holy Spirit also advocates for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Doesn't your lawyer, your attorney intercede for you in front of the judge? You see, there's lots of verses about this, but I never heard this taught growing up. Also, the Holy Spirit counsels us. You know what we call lawyers? We call them counselors, don't we? And the Holy Spirit never leaves us. Our advocate is on our side. And the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Isn't truth what a courtroom is trying to get to? So the Bible writers were led by the Holy Spirit to remember correctly. In other words, to give true testimony. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit helps us in court, reminds us, and again, advocates for us. In John 15, 26, he also testifies for us. We have testimony in court, don't we? The Spirit testifies about Jesus, that Jesus is true. Jesus is God's Son. And so the Holy Spirit is an advocate. He tells the truth. He says Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be our advocate. So you see this repeated over and over in Scripture. So Christians have an advocate who pleads our case when we sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. He pleads our case. 1 John 2, verse 1, and God judges our case. Revelation 12, 10 and 11, Satan constantly accuses Christians before God. He never stops. The accuser of brothers and sisters accuses him before God day and night. And remember when Jesus was talking, was about to go to the cross, he said, Satan has asked to sift you, all of you. But don't worry, I have what? I have prayed for you. Again, prayer is an integral part and an important part of this. So Satan accuses Christians before God day and night continually as prosecutor, prosecuting attorney before God against us. Now, Revelation 12, 10 and 11 also notice they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Testimonies are so powerful. I wish every church had a class just to let people give their testimonies, because when I hear a story about how God got you through a difficulty, then I'm more encouraged and I can face my difficulty with more faith and get through it because I'm encouraged by your story. See, testimonies are very powerful things. They're weapons. And it says Satan will be defeated even though he's currently accusing us. He's going to lose because we have what? The blood of Jesus to help us through. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So that's how believers overcame. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time later about the blood of Jesus and praying that. But for now, we're talking about the importance of testimony and learning to pray like a lawyer. So let's discuss that. So believers overcome Satan's accusation by total commitment. It says in that same verse, Revelation 12, verse 11, they did not love their lives even to death. You see, God's looking for Navy SEAL Christians. He's looking for Navy SEAL prayer warriors. You know, when you go to the movie and they're rescuing somebody and the SEAL team goes in to rescue them, there's always a point in the movie where some guy says, "Okay, y'all go ahead. I'll hold them off as long as I can." We know for a fact we're not going to see that guy in a movie anymore, right? You see, a SEAL, for them, the mission is more important than whether or not they live through the mission. And isn't that what Christianity is all about? Because if we live, we win, and if we die, we still win. God's looking for Navy SEAL Christians, Navy SEAL prayer warriors. They overcame Satan's accusations by overcoming fear. You know why that's so important? It's because fear and faith can't coexist. You can't be full of fear and full of faith at the same time. Worry is faith in Satan. Because if you're worrying about something, you're focusing a mental picture on what bad things might happen instead of what God promises will happen. And that's that he'll see you through anything you ever face. He'll be with you through it, no matter what. And when you allow yourself to focus on your fear, your faith evaporates. But as Christians, we should be focusing on our faith and the promises in Scripture that he'll see us through. And that makes our fear evaporate. And that's why they overcame. They overcame fear. And a spoken testimony is a weapon. So pray like a lawyer. Here's how I try to explain it. I grew up in Mason, Texas, down by Fredericksburg. My dad was mayor, but let's pretend he was the judge. And I get a speeding ticket. So they take me in front of the judge, right? And they say, "Judge, he was going 70 and a 55. And so a righteous judge wouldn't say, "Well, he's my son, let's let him off, okay?" No. A righteous judge wouldn't do that. A righteous judge would say, "Guilty, you owe $200." But then, since he's also my loving father, this righteous judge would get up from the throne where his judgment seat is, take off his judge robe, and then stand beside me, reach in his pocket and pull out his wallet and say, "I'm also his dad. Let me pay the $200." And that's what Jesus did when he came and died on the cross for the sins we deserve to die for. So, in terms of pray like a lawyer, let's take a real life situation. Let's say my brother is sick in the hospital and he's getting sicker every day. So, I'm praying for him. And I say, "God, please help my brother get better." And I pray every day, several times a day. And my brother's getting worse and worse and worse, not better. Finally, I say, "Lord, what's wrong? What is keeping you from answering my prayers? Maybe it's time for my brother to go on to heaven, but he's only 55 and he's a preacher and he got a lot of preaching he could still do. Please heal my brother. Is there anything blocking my prayers?" And God reminds me of this sin I have that I've never confessed. If I haven't confessed it, the blood of Jesus doesn't cover it, you see? So he reminds me of the sin. Maybe it's a secret sin. I remember it, and I remember that I need to confess it to God. So I do. So now what's going on in the heavenly court? Here comes my lawyer, Jesus, and he goes, "Steve's praying for his brother to be healed. And so I want to make a motion that we heal it." And the accuser is saying, "Hold on, Steve's got some unconfessed sin in his life. I make a motion we deny that prayer request because of that unconfessed sin." And a righteous judge has to say, "Jesus, Satan's right. Steve has this unconfessed sin in his life. That unconfessed sin is blocking my prayers." And he reminds me of this. And I hadn't confessed it. And so now I confess it. Now the blood of Jesus covers it. And I'm back clean with God. So we go back and make another motion in the heavenly court in front of the judge and say, "Would you please answer Steve's prayer for his brother?" See, the accuser can't block the prayer request anymore. So sometimes your prayers are not being answered because there's unconfessed sin in your life. That unconfessed sin or lack of reconciliation and many other things that we'll look at later. If you're not willing to reconcile with your brother, God's not listening to your prayers. Did you know that? He won't accept your worship if you won't reconcile with your brother. We'll talk about that later. But learning to pray like a lawyer, you ask God, "What am I missing? What's blocking my prayers?" The power of the word is beyond our reality, really beyond our imagination. It's way more powerful than we realize. In fact, I just heard a scientist on a video talk about this book called The Hidden Messages in Water. Remember, the scripture says the power of life and death is in the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. So when I say to my kids, "You're doing great, you're going to grow up and be something special," your words are creating something in them that's going to be nurturing them to grow into that reality. But if you say to them always, like, "You act this way all the time, you never amount to anything, you can't behave yourself, can you?" You're putting a word curse on those children. And this research illustrates it very graphically, because a scientist in Japan took a glass of tap water and set it on the table and spoke the words to it, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And they fast froze the water and put it under a microscope. And it was beautiful snowflake designs. You've seen pictures of what a snowflake looks like under a microscope. They took another glass of that same tap water and they set it down and it spoke to it, "I curse you, I curse you, I curse you." And they fast froze that water and looked at it under a microscope, and it was chaos. Do you realize your body is 70% water? The words we say, like, "I love you" and "I forgive you," are changing the composition of your body. The prayers you offer are changing the composition of the reality around you. And when you say words like, "I hate you, I wish that person had quit doing that, they always treat me this way, I'll never amount to anything," you're doing word curses on yourself or on other people without even realizing it. That's why the power of life and death is in the tongue. Words are formed and expelled from your body through the tongue. So in this, learn to pray like a lawyer. Remember, there are three realms of prayer. God is our Father. We pray to Him as our Father. He's also our friend. The parable of the friend needing the bread late at night is an example. Abraham was a friend of God. He pled for Sodom through his friendship with God. In fact, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he said to his disciples, "You're no longer my disciples. I call you my friends now because I've shared with you everything the Father shared with me." That's our goal, is to be a friend of God. And then there's that judge aspect of that relationship. Satan's the accuser, the Holy Spirit witnesses and intercedes. Jesus is our mediator. So learn to pray like a lawyer, meaning self-evaluation is important. I hope that makes sense. Pray like a lawyer. We will also offer some missional prayer thoughts and suggestions and ideas along the way. Like, have your family pray together before anyone in your family goes to bed each night. We did that as a kid, and I didn't realize how important that was, but I think now that was really important. I was always like to go to bed at about 10 o'clock, and nobody else but me liked to do that. So I'd say, "It's 10, let's have prayer because I'm going to bed." Pray together as a family. Integrate prayer into your daily business and home life. I'm going to show you an example of that in a second, but here it is. When I was still in business, before I became full-time in ministry, I was the president of my business. If there was a mad customer, they'd send them to me. They'd say, "I want to talk to the owner." Well, that was me. So one day I get a call that this outreach ministry in Mount Pleasant, Texas, had bought a machine from one of our salespeople, and they said, "I need to talk to the owner." So they sent it to me, and he said, your salesman sold us this machine 6 months ago, and he said we could cancel it at any time. I'm calling to cancel. When can you pick it up?" And I said, "Well, give me your serial number, and I'll look up the paperwork. I'll call you right back." We had leases and short-term and long-term and rentals and all kinds of programs. When I looked it up, I found out that he had wanted the cheapest monthly price he could get. And to get that, he had signed a 3-year non-cancelable lease, just like borrowing the money at the bank for a car. You're making a payment. I looked it up, and he was also 3 payments behind out of 6 payments. And he owed us a few hundred dollars in service work and supplies that machine needed. I called him right back, and he said, "Well, you did call me back." And I said, "Well, sir, we try to always do what we say we do. First, I want to apologize that you thought our salesman said that you could cancel this lease anytime you wanted, because you signed a 3-year non-cancelable lease to get a better price. Now that I know you want to get out of it, though, I'll find someone to take over your payments, just like you have a car you still owe money on." He said, "Fine. Well, I've already talked to my lawyer." Now, he's a ministry outreach guy, and he's already been to his lawyer. And he said, "My lawyer said it's a verbal contract. So I want to know what you're going to do for me today." I said, "Well, today I'm going to recommend you catch up on your payments because you're 3 payments behind." Well, that obviously made him mad, even though it was the truth. Truth makes people mad sometimes. And he said, "Fine, you'll be hearing from my lawyer soon." And I said, "Okay, well, before you hang up and go meet with your lawyer, I'm assuming that since you're in a mission outreach ministry there, that you're a Christian. Are you a Christian?" He said, "Well, yes." And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian too. Why don't we pray about this together before we hang up?" And he said, "Okay." I said, "Now, I've had people do a real condescending prayer to me before, and that, Lord, fix them because they're the problem. I don't want to do that to you. So let's do it this way. I'll start the prayer, but I won't say amen. And then you can finish the prayer and say amen. That way, if I mess up in the first half of the prayer, you can fix it before you end it with the amen, okay?" And he said, "Okay." I said, "Dear God, I pray your greatest blessings on this outreach ministry in Mount Pleasant. And whatever it is you want him to learn from this difficult financial situation that they are apparently in right now, help them to learn it quickly so they don't have to repeat that ground. And if there's more you want me to do for them than I've already told him I would do, help me to do that in Jesus' name." Let me tell you, 2 minutes of silence on the phone is a very long time, but I was going to make him finish that prayer. Finally, he spoke up and he said, "Dear God, everything Steve said, in Jesus' name, amen." I never heard from him again. He paid the payments, he paid for the service and supplies. God is still on the throne and prayer still works. Let me end it with a prayer today. Lord, thank you for all these people listening who want to draw closer to you in prayer. Give us wisdom on how to use our own testimony and many other testimonies every day to help people around us. Give us boldness to speak up when we should and wisdom to shut up when we should. Give us discernment. Give us the right words at the right moment for the right people to make a difference in their lives. Help us to speak up because each of us here, Father, can reach somebody for the kingdom that no one else can reach. Give us the courage and boldness to do that and honor you and not be afraid of being socially awkward because someday that truck's going to run over them if they're not in the kingdom. So help us to make heaven fuller. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all. See you next time. And don't forget to keep praying because prayer works. God loves you, and I love you. Have a great day.